Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. You know, we have the best of intentions, don't we? But in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. I got good intentions. Why am I here? You know, I could have all sorts of mixed-up motives, but you know, really, I have the best of intention. I want to follow Christ. I want to see you grow in grace. Why? I mean, it'd be easier, right? I mean, it'd be easier to stay home. It'd be easier, but I have the best of intentions. Why am I going to load up my family, load up in a fifth-wheel trailer, and get a team of eight, not now nine people? We just had a baby. One of the team members, the married couple just had a baby. So we got nine team members going to go down the road with us. So 9 plus 7 is 16. That's a lot of bodies. Why are we going to do that? Well, we got the best of intentions. We want to serve Christ, but I mean, why are you here? You've got the best of intentions. You know, kind of mix up motives. You're supposed to be here. They came here. My youth group came here. But really, you're like, I have some good intentions. Why are you here as a youth leader? Well, you got the best of intentions, but many times, in spite of the best of intentions, we fail to follow Christ. I graduated from a Bible college, and my buddy goes, hey, let's go to Africa. Let's go see if we're supposed to be missionaries. And so we went to Zaire, Africa, and then we went to Kenya. We were over there about 4 or 5 months. And, you know, we got the best of intentions. I mean, I'm a Bible college graduate. I kind of raised $5,000. That was a lot of money in 95. And I mean, some was donations, some was work. I mean, I got $5,000, you know, plane ticket, supplies, visas, shots. And of course, when you're going on a longer mission trip like that, you got to buy like backpacks and stuff. I love backpacks. I like zipper. If it has zippers or Velcro, I love it. I mean, I just love like little organization stuff and zippers. And my wife would be laughing right now if she heard me, because this is so true. And I, you know, you got to buy all the supplies, and you know, we're going like in the bush of Zaire. I mean, it's like there's no cell phone, there's no. I mean, there was a ham radio that they communicated with King Chasa that somebody then would get on a satellite phone. And so, I mean, so we're making sure we're all supplied, and I got the best of intentions, right? We're gonna go and we're gonna see the whole continent come to Jesus. I mean, we got the best of intentions until our American snacks ran out. And like 2 weeks in, we're starting to grump because like we're seriously, I kind of joked when I heard you talking about, you know, going back for seconds, because I mean, I dropped massive amounts of weight. I mean, it's like we started getting like all sorts of illness. I won't even go into the stories, but one of the times I'm there, we're getting ready to preach, and it's this pastor's deal in the middle of Zaire. And the missionary is just like, well, it's time to preach again. And I mean, I'm just barely out of Bible college. And I'm preaching all these pastors. And I'm preaching. And my buddy was supposed to preach. But that morning, he just looked at me. He goes, I'm getting sick. I go, what do you mean you're getting sick? And he just falls over, you know. He just like, bam, hits the ground. And it was so, I mean, this is like week 6 or so. And it's so raw, so surreal. I just was staring at him. He's on the ground. He just passed out. I'm just staring. I'm like, what am I going to tell his parents? And I was actually mad. You know why I was mad? Because it meant I was going to have to preach all day long. Like I did. I preached like 6 to 8 times, like nonstop, finished a sermon. They're like, okay, give us another one. I'm like, I don't have another one. I remember actually running back to this guy's hut. He's on the ground. Oh, I'm like, where's your sermons? I mean, I'm like going through his backpack. I'm like, and he goes, it's over there. I get a sermon, and I go back, and I preach. I don't even know what I said. Mad at him, passing out on me. Jerk. Best of intentions, right? Going to be Mr. Missionary. And yet, we have the best of intentions. We're riding with this veteran missionary. We're going up to Dekese. We're in a Toyota Land Cruiser. And I kind of had it. I've had it, you know. Like, we're way done with the honeymoon stage. And we're driving up, and we're in the back of this Land Cruiser. And we're going only like 2 miles per hour because the roads are so bad. It took us 2 days to go 30 miles. And I'm not joking. And that the exhaust was with one of those snorkels, you know, it's like so you can go through creaks and whatever, but it puts the exhaust in front of the vehicle, so it's just blowing right in, and I'm getting sick. I'm just so sick, and we're rocking back and forth, and we're going so slow we can't run the AC because we will overheat the vehicle, and so it's so hot. I mean, I'm just so upset. I'm just trying not to say anything, because if I say anything, it's going to be bad. I'm just sitting there, and this missionary, he's like 76. He's Bob. His name's Bob. Bob Grings. He's been there like only 17 years of his life outside of Zaire. We actually, as we were going up the Zaire River from Kinshasa to this mission station, we found him on the side of the river. I mean, it's this huge river. It's like fourth largest river in the world by volume. And there he is in a dugout canoe. And he's like, and we're like coming up. And he's like, hey. He's so funny. And he just gets in. And he's been going up and down. His wife had died. And he's just, and people are like, hey, stay in Idaho. That's where he grew up with us. And he goes, no. I want to go back to Zaire and die with my people. I mean, he's just got this backpack. When we got him, he'd been going 2 months up and down the river, and he's got this backpack. That's all he's got. He just hops out of that dugout canoe, gets in our speedboat, and his backpack spills open. It's got like a change of clothes, some gospel literature, and some local food. And he's just all smiles. I mean, he's like, I was able to preach the gospel. He's just telling us all these things. I'm just like glaring, you know? And I'm just so bothered. And then he just starts telling stories. I mean, he's just like, so when we were a kid, you know, my dad, he loaded us up and we started sailing over this in the early 1900s. And we're sailing over and our ship begins to sink. So we took all of our possessions and loaded them all up and doused them with kerosene, lit it on fire, got in a lifeboat. There was no radio. We're hoping the smoke goes up and it'll alert maybe somebody else in the Swedish. The Swedish coal tanker comes by, picks them up, takes them back somewhere in the Caribbean. They get on another boat. They go back to Zaire. And Bob, the guy's talking to me, the story, he's, you know, late 70s. He's like, I said, so, what about your stuff? He goes, oh, yeah, we didn't have stuff. My dad said, well, it's because God wants us to go in the interior. If we had too much stuff, we'd stay on the coast, but he wanted us to go in the interior. I'm listening to this, going, to quote Harold, really? And then he starts talking about his sister. 1969, the rebels come in, and she gets shot through her neck with an arrow, dies. I mean, he's just telling these stories. He's just telling, like, story after story. The Eichers, the Swiss missionary couple, same revolution. They're getting beat with a 12-pound sledgehammer, and yet then they get healed up in Switzerland, and they come back to minister in Zaire, and he's just telling me, and they're not like made up. He's not like zinging me. He's just telling a story after story after story, and I'm feeling lower and lower and lower, and I'm thinking, man, in spite of the best of intentions, many times we fail to follow Christ. Anyone ever feel like this? And what do we see in Luke? In Luke chapter 9, we see three wannabe disciples. These three wannabes, they've got the best of intentions. They come with their understanding. They come with a built-up sense of themselves. Here they are. They're like, hey, we're ready to roll. We're going to serve Jesus, whether you call us or we call ourselves. But Jesus says, no, in spite of the best of intentions, you need to understand that following Jesus involves a life of self-denial. It includes a lifestyle of prompt obedience, and it's illustrated by a single-minded focus. In fact, that first point is to follow Christ, you must live a life of self-denial. Look at verse 57 through 58 there in Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. He thought following Jesus would be easy. Oh yeah, I'm going to. I can't wait. This is awesome. I just went to the prayer advance. And I mean, I'm just stoked up. I'm going to go and I'm going to do whatever I'm supposed to do. I mean, sure, you want me to do this? I'll jump. You want me to go here? I'll go there. Left, right, up, down. Where do you want me to go? I love following Jesus. Man, I threw a couple bucks into the offering plate. And I'm telling you what, I kind of did. I prayed for like 3 hours. I mean, I did a half night of prayer. And I mean, I love this. This is so much fun. I mean, this whole thing, I mean, there was like little handouts. And you kind of did this sweet hour prayer. And I'm telling you what, I love this thing. Can I go to camp next year? I mean, is there a mission trip on the books? I mean, this Christian thing, I love it. I'll go wherever you're going, Jesus. I just think this whole thing's going to be easy. Jesus said, well, follow me is actually hard. Verse 58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, But Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This one with his flipping overtones. He's just like, yeah, I'm going to go. And Jesus says, no, to follow me, you must live a life of self-denial. You actually have to say no to what your flesh wants to say yes to. Like a laser. I mean, every single one of these encounters, that we don't really know the heart of the person until Jesus speaks. It's like on the surface level, it looks so good, so normal, so real. But Jesus gets to the heart. And what happens is Jesus zeroes into the soul. And Jesus says, no. You don't get it. Like animals, they have places to sleep. I don't. Animals, they have places of safety. I do not. You see, those are some of the most basic rights, having therefore food and raiment. Let us be therewith content. I mean, if you were to talk to humanitarian organizations, they'd say, well, if a person has shelter and a person has a place to sleep and a person has food to eat and clothes, then their most basic necessities, those are the most basic human rights of a person. And Jesus is saying, okay, I don't have shelter. I don't have places of safety. I don't have places of comfort. I mean, birds have nests. Foxes have dens. But I don't have any of those things. And to follow me, you must be willing to give up of your most basic rights. That doesn't work well with most American Christians. I mean, at the very core, we're so rights oriented. At the very core, I mean, it's the system, it's the culture. That's why people get up here and preach against the American dream. Because if you were to start asking people, well, what do you deserve as an American? People would start saying, hey, I deserve to be heard. I deserve to have. I deserve this, and I deserve this, and I deserve this, and I deserve that. How much do you really deserve? And if we're not careful, we confuse Americana with Christianity. Some of us need to get out of our bubble. Some of us ought to go to Northern Africa. My buddy just took a picture of a hut in South Sudan. It's got Christian. We trust Jesus. We're soon going to die. Toyota Technicas or Toyotas with 50 caliber machine guns in the back chasing Christians around the desert. And we're like, I did my 10 minutes of prayer. Can I go play my video game now? I read my Bible. Can I go watch my show? We're like in this weird culture where we want to somehow have the maximum Christian look with maximum American dream. And sometimes they aren't compatible. You see, this one thought following Jesus would be easy. Jesus said, no, actually following me is quite hard. He said, hey, there's conveniences that you got to give up. In fact, you got to give up conveniences. You got to be willing to die because the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This one, in his flippant overtones, did not understand where Jesus was going. I mean, if we would just do a cursory read of Luke, we'd figure out where is Jesus going. I mean, Luke chapter 9, verse 22. I mean, just in the same chapter, he said this. Hey, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. So this one didn't even know where Jesus is going. Hey, Jesus, I'm going to go. I'm going to be. And Jesus says, no, you aren't. Verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered in the hands of men. Verse 51, and it came to pass when at the time had come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The problem is that this wannabe disciple had not realistically counted the cost of discipleship. His enthusiasm based on the feelings for the moment would not be strong enough to sustain him in the trials that lay ahead. I mean, we're just kind of like, yeah, woo, yeah, right on, dude. Put a guitar chord on it. Awesome. But we won't give up our rights. So if we're not going to give of our rights, we know for sure that we're not going to give of our conveniences. See, sadly, this type of Christianity is all too popular today. You know, I find in the circles that I travel in, and which is reflected here, that we love to talk about other people so that the conversation is distracted away from our own soul. We love to point out the excesses of an Andy Stanley at North Point. We love to point out the evil of this. And you know what? Those things should be called out, okay? When people soft pedal the gospel, sure, call it out. But sometimes we'll point out this group. You know what? This group, can I just tell you about this group right here? And you know what? Let me go ahead and tell you about this group right here. And you know what? And that church over there. And you know what? This church over there. And I am so glad. I'm so glad we're not like those people. You ever heard that, like, but we're spiritual? You ever heard that, like, parody group? But we're spiritual. Yes, we are. We're spiritual. Really? Anybody here struggle praying consistently? Anyone here struggle loving your neighbor more than you love yourself? Anyone here not give the gospel, but you run from the encounter? Anybody here have a leech in your life that you'd rather not disciple because they just, it's like they just latch onto your life source and drain you dry? We've got the best of intentions, but we want a Christianity that's easy. And Jesus is like, no, this type of Christianity is actually quite hard. You see this radical break from stuff, the spending of our passion on trinkets, and we say, no, it doesn't satisfy. I'm not going there. It's really just living our life in a way that we're like, whatever. I want to follow Jesus. Jesus Christ is making us a disciple. And how do we know that we're a mature disciple? We know we're a mature disciple when we make disciples. And I find that Christians that we've kind of grown up in a movement that kind of has like the really spiritual people over here, and we're like, and then we got the sinners out there, and like, sinners, here's the good news of Jesus Christ. Why don't you go ahead and trust Jesus? And then when you trust Jesus and you look like me and you kind of level up like me, then all of a sudden you can join me. So I'm going to keep you at arm's length until you've leveled up enough, and in your own, you know, you've come up to a place where now you look spiritual. Okay, now I can be your friend. But I don't see that's what Jesus did. Jesus mixed it up with sinners, and he didn't compromise. Jesus was a friend of sinners. If we think it's a good thing that Jesus is my friend, I'm a sinner and Jesus is my friend and it's a good thing, do you think that your sin is somehow better than their sin? So we go and we make disciples. So Jesus is making me a disciple. So don't you think I should make a disciple? Don't you think I should just leverage what I have so that others can become a little bit more like Jesus Christ? I mean, don't you think I should just leverage my time and leverage the truth of Christ, the Word, and just leverage all that I have in Christ so others can become a little bit more like Jesus Christ? I'm actually a debtor. I'm a debtor to a lot of people who have poured into us. My parents, first generation believers. My dad, my mom got saved in Boise, Idaho. My dad probably came back to the Lord, and they moved to Twin Falls, Idaho. My dad checked out this church, Grace Baptist Church. He said, yeah, I think we're going to move. So he checked out the church before we moved. That's a novel idea. And we show up to Grace Baptist Church, and my parents came in, and there's two aisles, and they sat about three rows back on the left-hand side for the Sunday morning service. And as they sat there, here comes Ray and Ruby Hagedorn. They were 65 years old, and they sat down by my parents. And my parents, I mean, they'd never been to a Baptist church before. They didn't know that everyone had their name on their rows. And my parents, I mean, kind of, you know, insecure kind of people. They were just like, oh, we just sat in the rows. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. And so then the guy up here says, hey, but we got services tonight. Come on back. And my parents said, okay, we'll do that too. And so my parents came down the aisle, and they sat on the right-hand side, three rows back. And would you believe it? That's where the Hagedorns sat too. Ray and Ruby started loving on my parents. Every fourth Sunday, they'd have us over to their house, and we drive over to Buell, Idaho. We had a 1973 Volkswagen Bug, and we drive over there, and Buell, Idaho was about 25 miles away. Do you know how long 25 minutes is for like a 6, 7, 8-year-old kid when he's hungry? And we drive over there, and it was like, you know, it was like an old person's house. I mean, they were really old, 65 years old. And I'd sit there, and I'd have to be on my best behavior, and then we'd eat the same thing. It'd be roast beef and then mashed potatoes because we're from Idaho, right? And then some green bean yuck stuff. I don't know what it was, kind of gross. And then the same dessert, a banana dessert. I mean, it was the same thing. And then they kind of send us out. They bring out some toys and some rocks. This guy was a geologist, and they bring out rocks. And so we'd look at the same rocks every Sunday. But in the kitchen, Ray and Ruby go like, you know, Bill and Carol, how's it going? What can we pray for you this time? Hey, you know what? You guys are doing a good job raising those kids. I know you don't feel like you're the best parents, but I just want to encourage you. And can I tell you, do you know what Ray and Ruby were doing? They were leveraging. My dad passes away. I preach the funeral. Ray and Ruby now are really old. 90s. They can't come. I go to their house. William. Only certain people can call me that. We pray for you every day. They passed away like a year later, 3 weeks apart, because that's what old people do when they're in love. You know what Ray and Ruby did? They just were leveraging all they had. They didn't think of themselves as super Christians. They're just basic people just trying to pour into other people. They're just loving people. I get to the Bible college, and I'm just like, I'm the social reject, man. I'm from Idaho. All these kids grew up in all this little world, and they got all their matching clothes, and they got all their stuff, and they're all put together, and they've been doing their little Christian school, high school competitions. And I get there, and I'm like, okay, I don't fit here. Dean of Students calls me in my sophomore year. I'm like, okay, yeah, he found out. I'm in trouble. He sits down. He says, hey, can we just read the Bible? We're going to read the Bible for about half an hour, and then we're going to pray. And I'm like, okay, He goes, and then can we do that next week? I'm thinking, oh, you know what? You don't need to drag this out. Just kill me. You know, you don't need to be nice to me for a couple weeks. Just go and tell me. What did I do? He goes, nothing, Will. I just want to read the Bible. We did that all that year. He calls up my junior year. I get back to college. He goes, hey, you want to get together on Tuesdays? We'll take a half an hour. We'll read the Bible. We'll pray. You know what was so wonderful? God changed my life through that relationship. I get done going to Bible college. This guy calls me up. His name's Steve Pettit. He goes, hey, Will, you want to come minister with the youth? I go, yeah, that'd be awesome. I got a lot of awesome stuff to give to youth. I mean, I'm just really awesome. I'm joking. You know what we did every Monday? We'd get together every Monday. We'd sit down and we'd work our way through a text. We'd work our way through a book. We'd just work our way. It was every Monday. That's what we do. The whole team, we get together and we just kind of work our way, kind of in a group discipleship moment. And then you know what would happen? I'd eat lunch with Steve every day, because there we are at the church. And we'd pray together every day. And we'd go exercise together. And we'd do life together. Do you know what Steve Pettit was doing? He was taking a real immature person and just pouring into them. You mean to tell me that I never said anything stupid? You mean to tell me I didn't ever say something immature? You mean I never took anything for granted? You mean I never messed up? You know what Steve was doing? He's just leveraging what he had so that somebody else could become a little bit more like Jesus. We like a Christianity that's clean. We like a Christianity that's like easy. We want a Christianity. I want to go give the gospel to somebody that's like they're like the Apostle Paul. And so, hey, did you know that you need Jesus? Yes, I need Jesus. You want to put your faith and trust in Jesus? Yes, I do. Man, just pray. They pray and then they're preaching. I mean, like the next day they're preaching, and I mean, they're writing scripture. I mean, they're just like, they got it. And I'm like, yeah, look at me. That's what I want. But that's not what Jesus says I get. You know what he says I get? I get a long, hard road. That's what I get. I get to link up with him and die. That's what I get. One man said this way, when Jesus bids a man to come, he bids him to come and die. Like this Christianity stuff, don't let Americana dictate what your Christianity is. Your Christianity is not a game that you reset. Your Christianity is not one that you can buy a couple tokens and get a new skin. Your Christianity isn't a movie. Your Christianity doesn't come with a soundtrack. Your Christianity is blood, sweat, tears. If Jesus, blood, sweat, tears, why do I get mixed sanctification? I don't. This one's like, hey, I want to follow you. I'll go wherever. Yeah, woo, yeah, awesome. Jesus is like, I don't have a place to sleep. And I'm going to Jerusalem to die. How many of you want a Christianity that's easy? Would you lift your hand? You see, to follow Christ, you must live a life of self-denial. To follow Christ, you must immediately submit to his desires. So verse 59, he said to another, follow me. So the first one volunteers. The next one is commanded by Jesus, follow me. This one replies back. He says, but, Lord, let me first go bury my father. You see, this one thought his priorities were sacrificial. He didn't tell Jesus no. Jesus said, follow me. He said, oh, sure. But let me first. I gotta go do this. He's probably the oldest child. And there's all sorts of different scenarios. It's like dad could have just died and they're gonna bury him that first week of mourning. Dad could have been dead, but they're waiting for the first year to go by where they get all the bones that, you know, the flesh had rotted off. They're gonna put it in an ossuary and then they kind of have a final settling up of the accounts. It could be that dad was old and he's gonna die, but regardless, this man, he's like, oh yeah, Jesus, that's a good idea. Yeah. To follow you. Yeah, that's a really good idea. I want to follow you. I just gotta go do this thing first. I mean, it seems noble, right? But Jesus, like a heat-seeking missile, gets to the heart of this one. He says, you thought following Jesus that your priorities are sacrificial, but let me just tell you, your priorities are self-serving. Your priorities are insubordinate. Jesus said, let the dead leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead take care of those that can't hear my call. And like with infrared goggles, Jesus just reveals the soul. This one was all excited about eventually serving Jesus. And Jesus is like, well, when Jesus says, follow me, and we see this in Luke, there's a whole lot of follow me's. And literally, follow me means come here. Like, come here, like right now. This is Luke 5 when Jesus is walking past Simon and Andrew and the Sea of Galilee. And he looks at Simon and he looks at Andrew and he says, follow me. And what does the text say? At once Simon and Andrew left their nets and followed him. When Jesus calls, nothing else gets priority. When Jesus calls, we submit to him. When Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, he's saying, let those that do not hear me, let those that don't understand me, let those that I'm not speaking to, let them, those that are dead my call, let them go and do that task. The point is not that it's bad to take care of your dad. The point is not that it's bad to take care of your family. The point is that Jesus is to be the Lord of our life. You know how I was talking the other day that even a good thing can become a bad thing if it's the ruling thing? Well, even a good thing when it takes the place of Jesus is a bad thing. And Jesus is just highlighting that this one wants to pick and choose when and where he's going to serve. And Jesus with his scalpel is just slicing away and saying, I just want you to know something. The reason why you're not following me is because you don't want to follow me. You're coming up with all sorts of really good things, but they're not the real things. At the core, you don't want to follow me. This one could have responded in many different ways. This one could have looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, I will follow you. I'll do it right now. But Jesus, will you take care of my dad? Jesus, will you take care of that circumstance? Jesus, I will follow you. But is it okay if I just minister to them and then catch up? Or how do you want me to do this, Jesus? You're the Lord. You're my Savior. You're my God. Lord, how do I resolve this issue? And so what's going on here is Jesus is just peeling back the soul and saying, you're insubordinate. And I can't tell you how many times I meet people in these type of settings, and there's so much enthusiasm, and there's so excitement, and there's so much excitement, and they're like, oh, I can't wait, and I'm gonna, and I just ask like simple questions. So how are you gonna, and when are you gonna, and where are you gonna? And it's always like, well, tomorrow. That's Satan. Satan wants you to live in yesterday or tomorrow. God wants you to live today. Today. Like right now. Walk in the Spirit and don't fill the lust of the flesh. Like right now. Love God with all your heart, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't even know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow. I don't even know. I'm like, I don't know if I'm going to make it back to Salt Lake City at 11:30 tonight. I don't know that. But I do know I'm going to stand in front of you right this second and preach God's word. What's Jesus calling you to do? What's your mission? What's your assignment? You see, Jesus looks at this one and says, follow me. And you preach the kingdom of God. I think God was calling me into ministry as a child. Actually, one of those missionaries connected with the ones that I went with in after college was at our church. He's preaching about like full-time Christian ministry. And I remember as like a 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old, I don't know the exact date. I remember with these yellow chairs and, you know, the extended Just As I Am's playing. And I'm like, no. I got tears like just running down my face. The missionary's like, son, do you need to give your life to Jesus? I'm like, no. Okay, I'm like 10. I'm like, I don't want to be poor. Because 10-year-olds really understand poor. Isn't that weird? How many of you have ever had God working on you and you said something stupid? I want you. I can't. I won't. I don't want to. Go preach the kingdom of God. Could it be that God's working on some of you about really like full-time Christian ministry, like vocational Christian ministry? I think we're kind of in a unique time in this crowd. Like it's funny, when you've been doing something for 20 years, you start to see cycles. It's kind of unique. And when I first started in ministry, it was like every week at camp would have like a full-time Christian service sermon. And we kind of backed off of that because in a way it could be a little bit manipulative, and you almost made it like caste system. Like it's almost like you made like down here is like you know, so-so people, like the serfs or the servants, and then you had people in full-time ministry right here. But the biblical text tells us that we're all ministers of the gospel. We're all to do that. But we've almost overshot it so much that sometimes we soft-pedal a call of God on someone's life to go preach the kingdom of God. And we probably need to come back and really pull back a little bit and say, no, it could be that right now God's calling somebody right now. Like right now, God's put in you a desire. Well, he said to Timothy, if you desire the office of a bishop, if you desire to be a pastor, that's a good thing. In fact, there in the New Testament, you see how the apostles, they put their hands, and it was a call of God on this person's life, that the God came to the prophet, and the prophet would be like, no, he's put this message in my heart and I must speak. I mean, there's some of you, your heart, as you're just walking with Jesus, like your heart longs to go to a 10:40 window and preach the gospel to Muslims. Wait, where did that come from? Was that Satan? Is Satan tempting you to die for Jesus? Is that our American culture? No, I can tell you what, you've never watched a TV show on Netflix that said, run from the American dream and die for Jesus. You've never watched a show from Amazon. Not one time has HBO told you to die for Jesus. You've got a desire in your soul. Something's stirring you. Something's calling you. You look at a map and you tear up. You look at a country and you just find your soul longing for the gospel. I'm so thankful for some friends of mine who are going to Indonesia. You know what? It's the fifth largest country in the world. 140 million people, the vast majority Muslim, but actually it's a form of Islam that allows, I mean, there's some extremists, but there's a whole segment that are very open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could be that God's stirring up your heart, like right now, you're like, I want to go. Then go preach the kingdom of God. He's calling you. Don't run. Don't run. We're just broken people, Will. I'm not going to be a good minister. I get it. But just go. We're just working together for the kingdom of God. You're in your vineyard. I'm in my vineyard. We're just working. And you know what? It could be God's calling you very specifically into full-time ministry, but it could be that God's just stirring you up not to waste your life. Could be God's just saying, no, you go do the call of God. You know what? I'm so thankful for, we planted this church in Salt Lake City. Let me just tell you about a few people I'm so thankful for. I'm thankful for a Paul who left Detroit. He had a good job and he came and he started an insurance practice so that he could just preach the gospel in Salt Lake City. I'm so thankful for Stephen. Stephen came, he had offers to go up to New York in the film industry and he just said, no, I need to come out to Salt Lake, be a part of Gospel Grace. And you know, it was so exciting to see him love on his neighbor, and his neighbor came to Christ a couple months ago. I'm so thankful for Matt and Annie, his wife. They were the first ones that landed in Salt Lake City before any of us got there, and they just started doing all the legwork. He's our youth leader right now. He's just loving on people. He works a job. He talks to folks about the gospel. I'm so thankful for people that are not like the elders or the pastors, but are just people who are real Christians doing the work of the ministry. Why would you waste your life? Why would you waste your life? Do your shows satisfy? Do your games satisfy? Does the possession satisfy? No, it doesn't. God's called you for something greater. God's called you to something more. He's looking at you and he says, follow me. Oh, I will eventually. I will tomorrow. And Jesus is like, no, follow me right now. Let those that don't hear me working in their life, let them go attend to the games. Let them attend to all those other things. But you hear my call, go and proclaim, go and preach the kingdom of God. My dad was 68, and we were talking, and we were just talking, he just retired, and we started saying, well, what if you lived to be 80? And the way I phrased it, I didn't mean it like to be a zinger, it's just the way it came out. I said, so how are you going to spend your last 12? Sounds a little rougher than it really was meant. In the context that we just kind of chuckled the way it kind of spilled out, we go, whoa, yeah, wow. Well, he didn't get 12. He got 6. You know, if I lived to be 74, like my dad, I got 29. I got 348 months. How many of you waste time? Why? One of the best little phrases I got from one of my mentors that just stuck with me is he would say it to me all the time. I want to live every day like it's 24 one-hour segments. And I want to live every one of those segments in light of the Bema. You know, as practical as it gets, like this morning, I just like, Lord, how do you want me to spend the day? For me, I've been contemplating how much time do I really want to give to news or just my own like kind of diversionary stuff. And I just know what God has for me. And I said, yeah, that's what I want to say. I got a lot of stuff to do, so Lord, I want to work this. I want to refuel spiritually. I want to refuel physically and mentally. But that's what God has for me today. Like, what's God's agenda for you every single day? What do you want from me? How do I spend those 24-hour segments? Because once spent, they're gone. See, the first one's like, yeah, following you is easy. Jesus said, no, it's hard. It's a life of self-denial. The second one said, yeah, it's sacrificial. Jesus said, I'm sacrificial. He said, no, you're self-serving. And the third one, to follow Christ, you must possess a single focus. And another said, you're kind of wondering if he was even there. You know, you ever have a conversation and like somebody says something in the group that you're like, they were not even listening. You ever had one of those? Like you're talking and all of a sudden this one pipes up and he goes, hey, I'll follow you, verse 61. I'll follow you, but I got to go bid them farewell. I mean, it's like this blend of both. He's like volunteering, not really thinking, and he's going to go back. And he goes, I just kind of want to say bye to those that are my home. This one thought he was focused on Christ. I think that we have an unbelievable capacity to think more well of ourselves than we really are. Oh, you know what? I'm awesome. I preached to a bunch of teens. Ah, I'm awesome. I sang. I'm awesome because I gave $5. I'm awesome. I just really am. I'm just a really good guy. I'm so glad God has me. I'm just so focused on Christ. Yeah. I'll follow thee. I just gotta go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. The best of intentions. It's not wrong to say goodbye to family. Don't miss it. When you read the wannabes statement, you kind of can understand, you know. In fact, it's fine in and of itself at face value. But go to Jesus' statement, because that's where he illuminates with an x-ray. He just shows what's in the heart. And he says, no man having put his hand to plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So this one's like, yeah, I just got to go say bye. And Jesus says, no, let me use an agricultural metaphor. He says what would happen is they'd look down there and they got their plow and they got their ox and they goad the ox and they slam the implement in the dirt and they keep their eye on that point and they plow a straight furrow and they turn around, they move it over about 18 inches, slam the implement down, get a point, plow straight. He said, if you're looking back, you can't plow a straight furrow. There's just no way to do it. No man having put his hand to plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And the point of the matter is this. No person who's addicted to what's been left behind is fit or is worthy of the kingdom of God. Are there people that look like they're doing the work of God, but they aren't in God? Have you ever met people like that? That's what he's talking about. How many of you have known somebody that's made the best of profession, but they did not have possession? Uncle, brother, cousin, friend. They were never in Christ. They never were. They were all form, but there was no life. And he says, you know it by how you treat the world. If the lust, the flesh, the lust, the eyes, and the pride of life so grabs you, then he says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, this is one of those that makes really awesome preaching and terrible application for our own soul. Like, if I could just preach this to you and walk out of here, I'd be okay. But when I think, do I ever fall prey to the lust of the eyes? Do you know what one of my biggest worries are right now? How in the world am I going to pay for college? For 5 kids. And I'm like fearful. And I'll be laying in bed coming up with strategies. And if I'm not careful, I fall a lusting. I mean, God's taking care of my family over and over and over. And yet I can get so sidetracked with money. Anybody else here? I mean, we're in a very nice truck and trailer. Like we had 5 kids. I didn't know what to do. It was like 2009. The economy was just terrible. Do you remember? Like everything crashed. And I'm like, what am I going to do? Well, all of a sudden the Lord puts pieces together. We're looking at, we'd saved some money. Someone walked up and he said, I'd like to buy your trailer. I mean, it's like now in 2000. Yeah, sure. We want to buy your trailer. We want to buy your truck. A guy's sister trusted Christ in one of our meetings. And it was one of those just awesome things. This guy was so filled with joy. I'm standing there shaking hands. I have no clue who it was. He comes out. He goes, hey, Will. I go, hi. He goes, you know what? You guys, your family's getting too big for your trailer. You need a bigger trailer. I said, I know. We're kind of in the middle trying to think through it. We're trying to save and whatever. He goes, how much more do you need? I said, well, we're about this short. I don't know. And he goes, okay, we'll take care of it. I felt so weird because I wasn't trying to get that result. I ran right to the pastor. I said, pastor, this is what happened. I'm serious, you know? And the guy's like, no, man, if he wants to bless you, that's great. This guy covered the rest of the trailer. We get into this trailer. It's a gift of God. I'm driving down the road, this sweet gift of God. And yet I'm driving down and I'm looking at houses without wheels. Here I am driving a gift of God, lusting for some other gift, not from God. Who am I? Here I'm preaching to you about being a disciple. And I got my hand to plow. I've got the best of intentions, but sometimes I'm looking back there. How about you? What about the lust of flesh? I mean, do you ever fantasize about some immoral thing that's not yours to take? What about the pride of life? Some of us, the pride of life, it comes out and like, we're like, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Some of us, we stumble in the pride of life a little bit different. Like, don't look at me, don't look at me, don't look at me. I'm a loser, I'm a loser, I'm a loser. But still, it's all about me. Anyone here a bad disciple ever? Is not fit for the kingdom of God. What's our answer? Here we are, wannabe disciples, best of intentions, failing to follow Christ. Well, some of us, we respond in self-righteousness. Oh, okay. I'll do. I'm a good Christian. I'm going to love people. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. No, you don't. So some of us, we see our sinfulness and we respond in self-righteousness. And some of us see our sinfulness and we respond in self-pity. Oh, I'll never be like them. I'm such a loser. I mean, those people are really good Christians. I'm a bad Christian. I'm just never going to serve Jesus. And we go fetal. Self-righteousness, self-pity, common denominator. Self never saves self. Flesh never conquers flesh. We need salvation outside of ourselves. That's the good news, that somebody that exists outside of us sent his son Jesus to die for us. You see what happens when we see our weakness? It must be countered by God's grace. It must be countered by the goodness of God. The salvation is of the Lord. We see our lack of following. We see our half-baked Christianity. We see our wannabe discipleship. We see our brokenness. We see our lack of obedience. And what do? We fall on our face in front of Jesus. Oh, God, help. That's what we do. I mean, what would Jesus do, that first wannabe? Here comes Jesus, he comes up and goes, Jesus, I want to follow you, but if I'm putting the pieces together, you're going to the cross and you're getting ready to die. And Jesus, I don't want to die. What would Jesus do? He'd grab him. What if Jesus said, hey, follow me, and that one just said, Jesus, I don't know what to do. My dad is about ready to die. What would Jesus do with the last one, where the last one said, I want to go, but God, I've got such a worldly heart. Oh, Lord, I want to follow you, but the world grabs me. I know I'm your follower. I just struggle. Oh, Jesus, help. What would Jesus do? Okay, can I make it really personal? How many adults here truly are the children of God? Would you raise your hand? How many adults here are truly children of God? Okay. How many of you have ever stumbled or failed? Would you raise your hand? But how many of you adults, you'd say, Jesus has kept me? Would you lift your hand? Okay. I've known Brother Harold a while. Do you know, he may look perfect, but he's not. Did you know that? You know what's so encouraging about this visit? Is that I just am like, man, as a friend, I'm just like, wow, God has held Brother Harold. He's kept him. Aren't you glad it's Jesus who saves? It's Jesus who keeps us? Aren't you glad you don't have to save yourself? Aren't you glad because of Christ you really can follow him? And you skin your knee and he drags you back up. You blow your ankle. He grabs you. Do you want to be disciples? All we can do is come to Jesus just as I am, without one plea, and obey today. That's all we got to do. You're not obeying today? Well, obey today. Like, repent, get grace, obey.